I'm Charles Ibarra, aka Darth Vader, Dark Lord, etc., etc. I'm a QA analyst here at Rock You Games. It's a social gaming company. Facebook is sort of the platform that we run on, so my job is to test it all. Darth Vader, basically the alter ego of what you're seeing now. It's standing up, it's chest bumping, it's high-fiving, it's passion. Yeah, I've always been a big fan since I was a kid of Star Wars and the guy that dressed up like Darth Vader. So I took it upon myself to actually make the same character. I haven't missed a game since, not one game. Not one preseason, not one regular. Around fall, it's basically 24/7 Oakland Raiders inside the Coliseum, and that's my vacation, that's my sanctuary, that's my home, that's my church.
Good morning. You don't know what to do with that guy, do you? I mean, come on, what adjective comes to your mind when you see a fan? Say fan. When you see a fan like that, do you see someone who's fervent, enthusiastic, passionate, obsessed, crazy, needs a life? All those are true, but the question that comes to my mind is this: what are the chances that that man and his alter ego, Darth Vader, considers himself part of the team? See, in America, actually in the world, we are a huge fan of sports. Athletics is a massive business worldwide. Some estimate that somewhere between $500 billion and $1.3 trillion annually are created through the world of sports. What enables all that to happen? The fans. Pure and simple. We're the ones who buy the tickets to the games. We're the ones who watch the games on TV, and we create the advertising revenue. We're the ones that buy the paraphernalia, the shirts, the hats, the T-shirts, the things such as that. Now, please don't overhear me and swing the pendulum and somehow think I'm anti being a fan, anti sports, nothing like that. I played sports growing up, find value in it. I am a fan of certain teams. That's been true for as long as I can remember. Some of my best memories as a kid growing up are Sunday afternoon when we would watch the Dallas Cowboys. We're talking the good old days, people. We're talking about Tom Landry and Roger Staubach and Preston Pearson, Cliff Harris, Charlie Waters. I mean, if you're young, you got to look up the real Cowboys. And I remember doing that. My grandma would be there, and she was loud and verbose, and she's the one that taught me to yell at the TV. And sometimes after the game, sometimes during the game, long before video games existed where you could get on and be your team on the video game, I would go to this place called Outside. And I would use this part of my brain called the imagination, and I would be those key players on offense and defense. Hear me, I have no problem with sports, playing or being a fan. I do have a concern about idolatry and where it's growing to, and we talked about that last week. That's just not limited to sports only. It can be almost anything. As a society, though, we have to acknowledge we love being fans. And as a fan, we can live under the illusion, actually the deception, that we are part of the team and are playing the game. Just this past week, right after last Sunday service, I got on an airplane, I flew to another state, and I was spent a couple of days with the privilege of ministering to some Messianic Jewish congregational leaders from all over the nation. It was incredible. And a core group of them were from a city, and I hate to even say the word in our midst, but I'm going to tell you, they were from Philadelphia. And as you can imagine, we began to talk about the Dallas Cowboys and the Philadelphia Eagles. And I was amazed at how often we use the inclusive pronoun when talking about them. We would say we. Like they said, we won the game. I said, we lost the game. They said, we were pretty strong on defense. I said, we were pretty poor on offense and defense and special teams and the like. And in the midst of all the we's, a realization hit me. I didn't make one tackle in the game. I didn't catch one pass. I didn't run for 1 yard. I wasn't even at the stadium. I was at my house yelling at the TV, making some, by the way, incredible coaching calls. Had they listened to me, I think we would have won the game. I could have been the next Dallas Cowboys coach. They should have looked my way because I think we would have been victorious. Now, before you text me or email me or anything like that, I understand home field advantage. I understand the infamous 12th man of Aggieland. And you guys can whoop all you want, but they haven't been helping you much lately at all. But reality is, fans do not play the game. We can watch shows on TV about our teams. We can pick the majority of our team in our fantasy league. We can do all that kind of stuff. But bottom line is, fans are not playing the game no matter how radical fan we are. When I was in seventh grade, I took the seemingly obligatory step of a young Texas male, and I signed up for football. Had never played football, went to that first practice, had to somehow figure out how to put on football equipment and such like that. In seventh grade, hear me, I wasn't the athletic specimen I am today. I was small, had a little bit of speed, but really not a lot and such. And I was doing great in practice, and the coach said, line up in two lines, we're going to learn how to do what's called a tackling drill. Some of you boys, guys, know what a tackling drill is. One side, one line is the defense, one line is the offense. The offense gets the ball, and one man runs at another man. In our case, one boy would run after another boy, and the boy on defense was supposed to tackle the boy on offense. It seemed really pure and simple. I looked around, thought this was going to be okay, but I first lined up against Terry Gray. Every seventh grade has a Terry Gray. It is that boy that hit puberty like in third grade. And he is the size of a man in the seventh grade. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I can remember Terry Gray. Terry Gray was as big in seventh grade as he was a senior in high school, but the rest of us weren't. I mean, Terry Gray was a man among boys. I looked across. He had the ball. Coach was about to blow the whistle, and I was supposed to tackle him. I looked through his face mask. He had a goatee. He had body hair. I would have killed for a strand of body hair in the seventh grade for some dignity in the locker room. You know what I'm saying? Now it grows out of my ear. Life is not fair. I had no idea what I was going to do, but I didn't have time to run before the coach said, McQueen, you're up. I lined up. He blew the whistle and whack. Now I want to say technically, I tackled Terry Gray. Because you know what a tackle is, right? The definition of a tackle is the guy with the ball goes to the ground. The play is over. He went to the ground with the ball. Reality was, Terry Gray ran me over. And his back foot hit my body on the way down, on the way out, and he tripped and fell to the ground. I went home that night. My dad said, how's your first football practice? I said, Dad, I'm quitting. Only one problem in my dad's world, you didn't quit. See, my dad said, you assess something before you said yes to it. He had me assess football. Now, I'm going to challenge my dad's parenting here because I had no knowledge of what football was. How do you count the cost for something you've never done? But anyway, he told me to count the cost. I counted the cost. I said yes, and I wanted to quit. He said no and such. By the way, that's a great principle in life overall. It has served me really well. You honor your words. Your yes is your yes. But what that meant in seventh grade is I used all my mental and emotional energy to do all I could for the rest of seventh grade football to avoid ever being hit again. That was my goal. And after the one obligatory season of seventh grade football where I made sure I was pretty much on the bench the entire time, I made a decision. That decision was I didn't want to play a game. I was happy with being a fan. In fact, I became a fan because I didn't want to play the game. Come on, we are a nation enamored with being fans. It's not just sports where that's the case. Look at the virtual world and look at the words we use for social media. In Instagram, we have followers. Twitter, we have followers. Facebook, which is the largest social media platform, declining a little bit now, but still by far the largest, we have friends. But of all the friends one might have on Facebook, how many of them do we actually do life with? A handful? Two, three, maybe four? And the rest of them are what? The rest of them are friends in name only, but what we really are is we're fans keeping up with each other. And let's admit, it's far easier to be fan friends on Facebook than it really is to do life together. It's far easier to see a post of something sad and go, oh, that's sad for them, and move on in your life than it is to really get involved in somebody's life and struggle with those who struggle, mourn with those that mourn, grieve with those that mean that mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. Far, far easier to be a fan friend. It's far easier to buy your jersey on Amazon and put it on while somebody else is getting hit by a 325-pound lineman, right? And tell that quarterback, you should have done this. When the rest of us, if that guy was running at us, we would curled up in the fetal position and said, ah, and be done with the game, right? We are a nation enamored with being a fan. And believe it or not, with all that I've said so far, I'm really not concerned about sports, nor am I concerned about social media. I'm concerned with the delusion. I'm concerned with the illusion. The illusion that fans think they're in the game. See, we have an enemy. Jesus said there's a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the ways that enemy is thieving from us, stealing from us, killing from us, is in our life of faith. See, when it comes to Jesus, we have to ask a question, and that question, are we in the game or are we just a fan? And before you dismiss me too quickly, I want us to look at the actual words of Jesus. You don't even have to open your Bible today. On your notes that are in the Park News, you can look at them, even if you don't want to play and fill in the blank. You can look at the scriptures. These words, if they were in a Bible, would be written in red. And it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and, notice the word, follow me. Unless you think that Jesus is just trying to get Instagram followers or Twitter followers here, you got to look at the next verse. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, Jesus is abundantly clear. He calls not for fans. Jesus calls for followers. What that means is he doesn't want us just wearing a Christian t-shirt. He doesn't want us just putting a fish on the car and driving around. He doesn't want us just attending religious services. Jesus doesn't want admirers. No matter how enthusiastic we might be, he desires. I mean, look at the verse. He demands followers. There's a weight to these verses, and because of the weight, we can tend to see them in the negative. But I'm going to challenge you, they're not in the negative. Because if you look at the second sentence that Jesus said, verse 25 of the text, you're going to notice a word he mentions twice. But it's a word that, like, it has neon flashing around it. It's that word life. For whoever would save his life will lose what he's looking for. But whoever loses his life for me will find the life that he longs for. Life is a word that I love. As much as any word in the Bible, the word life encapsulates the longings we feel. Desires we have like satisfaction, purpose, significance, identity, and love. See, if I said, how many of us want these things in our life? We go, yeah, we all want these things. We long for these things. And Jesus says, here, we can absolutely have those things. The longing for life is not inappropriate. It is not wrong. Why would Jesus tell us there's a way to really have life if there was no way to have life? I mean, that would be utterly sadistic. Jesus is telling us there's a way to have life and have it more abundantly, but it doesn't come by just being a fan. You see, immediately prior to these verses, we see that Jesus and his cronies are up in a region called Caesarea Philippi. If you go to modern day Israel, which I hope you get to do, you'll find that Caesarea Philippi is about an hour bus ride or car ride to the north of their home base of Capernaum. It's about a four-hour drive from Jerusalem. But reality was, in those days, they had no cars. They, as far as we know, they had no animals to ride on. Jesus actually said he had no home. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So that means to get an hour north, let's estimate 60 miles, they had to get there on foot. Any of us decide we want to go somewhere 60 miles away on foot, you have to want to be there, right? Jesus purposely wants to be in the region of Caesarea Philippi. It's like he takes them up there for a teachable moment. You see, in first century Israel, Caesarea Philippi was one of the most pagan areas of the land. There was this whole array of temples to the god and goddesses of Rome and Greece. They just line a mountainside there. There's actually a place that they call the gates of hell. When Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not overcome it, he's actually referring to a place that they thought was a bottomless pit that went to the core of the earth. And so what you have in Caesarea Philippi is you have a representation of all the theological and philosophical options of the day. All the things you can believe. If I may, all the things that promise to give you life. All the things that say, you do this, you do that, you follow this, you follow that, and you're going to find what you're looking for. Jesus takes his disciples who've been with him for a short season and says, look at all these things in the midst of all these theological and philosophical beliefs. What do people say about me? I mean, what are they saying about me in the midst of this? And the disciples say, well, some people say this and some people say that. But we get to a point in the text where Jesus really gets to what he wants to ask, because he looks at the 12 and really he looks 2 millennia past to you and I. And he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? That, I will challenge, is the most important question you'll ever answer. Peter answers quickly with a massive statement: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, this was no small statement for a Jewish man. See, Christ wasn't a term that referred to Jesus' last name. Christ in the Hebrew is Messiah. It means anointed one. They believed the prophets revealed that there would be an anointed one, a king who would come and deliver them from bondage. They thought he was the Savior, the promised one. See, Peter nailed it, but then Jesus explained to them that as the Messiah, he had to suffer, he had to die. And that was so outside the mindset of those 12 that they could not even begin to comprehend it. See, for you and I, we understand, no matter how much we've been at church, even if it's just been a little at all, we understand that Jesus went to a cross. People seen images, seen pictures. They had no grid for that. Their paradigm of the word Messiah was singular. They believed a great king would rise up in the line of David. He would establish a great army. And not only would he set Israel free from Roman occupation, but eventually Israel would become the new Rome. Israel would become the king among all kingdoms. They had no context for a suffering Messiah that the prophets revealed. They had no context for a spiritual battle and for sin and for sacrifice and for the grave and overcoming the grave at all. No way that could happen. So Peter once again steps out. And the scripture says he began to rebuke Jesus. That's chutzpah right there, people. If you rebuke that guy, and he said, never will this happen, Lord. I will not let this happen. To which Jesus says, you get behind me, Satan. For you're a hindrance to me, for you have in mind not God's things, but just the things of man. This, if you notice, is Matthew 16, 23. The text that you have on your notes starts with Matthew 16, 24. Every English translation starts with the same word because the Greek starts with the same word. Then, say then. So what Jesus is doing in verses 24 and 25, calling people to follow him, he is now defining further what it means. If you say you believe he is the Christ, if you believe he is the Messiah, if you believe he's the Son of the living God, if you believe he's Savior, King, Healer, Giver of life, this is what that means. He says those who truly believe this become followers. They're not just admirers. They're not just fans. You see, Jesus wants you. He wants me in the game. And what's amazing is this. Everyone can be on the team. Look at verse 24 again in your notes. It says, if anyone, I want you to stop right there because we can miss the immensity of this. Incredible news. Do you know what anyone means in the original language? Anyone. You are incredibly sharp. It's a great translation. Anyone means everyone. That includes you. You say, David, you don't know my past. Anyone. You don't know how greatly I failed. Anyone. You don't know my weaknesses. You don't know my lack. You don't. Anyone, if anyone would come after me, if anyone is the greatest news mankind has ever heard, think about that. The creator of everything, the one who sustains it and holds it all together. See, people talk a lot about natural laws, but the scripture actually reveals a God who's orchestrating natural laws. The earth loses its tilt. By less than a degree, we burn up or we freeze. Who do you think's holding it at just the right angle? Who do you think is circling it around the sun? Think those things just happen? Like he's working this thing. He's working it and making it happen. In the midst of all this, the God who does that, who holds human history in his hand, who can perfectly bring about his sovereign will when he wants to bring it about, he looks at you and I and say, I want you on my team. I want each and every one of you. See, every one of us have had that time when we weren't selected for something we wanted. We've known the pain. We've known the hurt, right? Like maybe it was the job that you really, really, really wanted and they picked somebody else. Or maybe it was that person that you were dating and you just knew that you knew that you knew that they were going to be your number two. Like the one you married who was only under Jesus when it comes to somebody you were committed to, and that person decided that you weren't their number two. and they went a different path. Or maybe it was that sports team that you thought you were going to make and you got cut. Maybe it's the part in the play that you thought you were going to get and you didn't get. We all know the pain. We all know the hurt from being told that what we have isn't good enough. That what we have isn't enough. That who we are isn't quite what's needed for this. I mean, can we be really honest? Most of us are fans because we don't have the goods to be in the game. If you had asked me in sixth grade what I wanted to do, I wanted to be an NBA basketball player. If you asked me in seventh grade what I wanted to do, I would have said not play football. But in sixth grade, I wanted to be an NBA basketball player. Guess what I am now? A fan. And I'm a fan not because I didn't try hard. I put a lot of hours into basketball. Given the fact that I was slow, can't jump, and can't shoot, other than that, I was great with basketball. It was awesome. And I was that kid in high school that could give you a good 2 minutes once a quarter, and that's what I had. And I became a fan because of my lack. To a people who are mainly fans because of our lack, Jesus looks at us. And says, if you want to be a part of the team, you can. If you want to go to the dance with me, you can. If you want to get married, you can. Pick whatever image works for your male brain or your female brain. It doesn't matter because whatever image you have, it is too little compared to what we receive if we just say yes to the if anyone invitation that Jesus gives to us. If anyone is some of the greatest news that humanity will ever, ever hear. See, our past isn't too much for Jesus to forgive. Our weaknesses aren't greater than his strength. Our talents do not impress him. Our weaknesses do not overwhelm him at all. The anyone factor is the invitation to get out of the stands and join him, not just in receiving life, but giving life to people who desperately need it. See, if we can use this sports analogy and not carry it too far, maybe I'm already there. What we do on Thursdays and on Sunday is like the locker room. We get charged up so when we leave, we're playing the game. We're doing that which Jesus calls us to do. He invites any of us be part of the game. But here's the catch. He's not going to make you do it. He is the good shepherd. I go to Israel often because of our ministry partnerships there. And around Israel, they still have shepherds doing what shepherds do. You can see them all the time. But I can always tell the difference between a shepherd and a keeper of sheep. And you know how you can tell the difference? A shepherd is always in the front, and the sheep are following. A keeper of sheep are behind, and he's driving them like our cowboys used to drive cattle. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he looks at us and says, I know where there is quiet water. And I know where there is green pasture. And I know how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I've got a rod and I've got a staff. And they are awesome and powerful. And I will protect you and I will be with you. And I'll prepare a table for you right in the midst of your enemies. I'm headed there. You want to go? And he turns off and starts to walk. And we either follow or we don't. And in these verses, Jesus tells us what a follower is. Lest we think it's about being a Twitter follower. He says, look at it, if anyone would come after me. See, what we know about a follower is a follower's pursue relationships, not rules. Jesus is not ultimately after our moral code. Hear me, because some of us think Christianity is about do's and don'ts. Christianity is not foundational about do's and don'ts. It is not about rules. It is not about just the way we think. It's not about our worldview. Again, don't overhear me and swing the pendulum. I'm not saying he doesn't care about our morals, that he doesn't care about the way we think or the way we view the world. But Christianity at its foundation is not about that. Christianity at its foundation is about knowing Jesus. That is the primary goal of our faith. See, he doesn't want us just to know about him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to experience him. He wants us to encounter him. He wants us not just to know about his love, but to feel his love. He doesn't want us just to know about his power, but to experience his power. In fact, one of the reasons we do our encounter nights, our Word, Spirit, and Power conferences, like the one we're going to do in 2 weeks, is we have opportunity in an intense way to encounter Jesus in an incredible way. We need not to know about him. We need to know him. That is what followers do. Followers pursue knowing Jesus. It is why the Apostle Paul said, I keep on asking that our Lord, our glorious Father, that he might give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can obey him more, so that you can serve better, so that you can give more. It's not the foundation. I ask that the Spirit would anoint you and give you power from deep within that you might know him better. Followers, say follower. Want to know Jesus in an ever-increasing way, but that's not it. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, which tells us followers are all in. See, make no mistake, there is a commitment that is very strong and very deep when it comes to following Jesus. There is a commitment to being his, but we should understand that. The best things in life require commitment. Think about the most intense of human relationships. See, one of the most significant of human relationships, and please don't mishear me to say that if you're not in a state of marriage, that you're not somehow significant. Jesus was not married. Paul was not married. Pretty significant people have not been married in life. But we consider it the most intense of human relationships. And in the intensity of that human relationship, we have things called vows that go beyond mere contractual obligations that I'm going all in with my wife. My wife is going all in with me. A number of years ago, I stood on a platform and I expressed my vows to honor, to cherish, to love, till death do us part. We have done those kind of things. But I'm telling you, if I had made those wedding vows in 1985, and let's say a year later in 1986, I'd looked at my wife and said, oh, I didn't expect things to really change that much. I think you're a great gal and all, big fan of Jeanette. But I think I want to keep doing the things I did before. I want to date around, be with others, things like that. Had I said that to my girl and acted upon that, I would not be standing here before you today. Or there would have been severe maiming or severe marring on my person if I had done that. To which you're going, well, of course, because when you get married, you're supposed to be all in. When we start contemplating as a couple having children, we don't say, hey, let's have one and see how it works out. Let's have him, and if we like him, we'll keep him. If we don't like her, we'll sell her. We'll trade her in, and we'll get another one. I'm not saying there aren't moments you wish it didn't work like that. I'm just saying we don't do that, right? No, because good parents are what? Good parents are all in. We get it. The most significant relationships we have, the most significant friendships, we go all in those relationships. What then? Why then does it bother us? When Jesus offers us everything we long for, he offers us life, why does it bother us that he demands absolute allegiance? Why do we consider that so outrageous? I mean, he offers us everything. He offers us life. And all we have to do is acknowledge what is already true. He is God, I am not. He is the all-sufficient one. And I don't have everything I need for life. It is the greatest trade ever. It would be like somebody came up to me and said, hey, I'll make you a deal. You got a dollar bill in your pocket? Yeah, I got a dollar bill. Bring it out. You give me that dollar bill, I'll give you $10 million. How long would you think about that? How long would you think about it if you said, this dollar is all I own and it's all I have? And he says, give me all you have, I'll give you $10 million. You said, twist my arm. Yep, I'm all in, right? That's the comparison of what I have without him. The hopelessness, the darkness, the eternity without him. I have absolutely nothing, less than a dollar, and he offers me everything. All he says is, you just have to do what is real anyway. Let me be God. You worship me. You follow me. You learn of me, and I will give you everything. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian isn't a decision that we make and then we decide we'll go to some religious events on occasion, but I'm virtually going to do whatever I want to do for the rest of my life. No, being a Christian, which in its earliest form means follower of Christ, is a making a commitment where we're saying, Jesus, I'm going to join you in whatever you're doing, wherever you want me to do it. You know what all in means? You can write these three words on your notes. Whatever, whenever, wherever. Whatever you want, whenever you want it, wherever you want it to be, that's it, Jesus. I am all in. I have people at times ask me, because I've had such a long, blessed tenure at Beltway Park, they ask me, are you going to finish up your time here? Of course, I ask them, do I look so old that I'm close to finish? But anyway, that's another thing. And they say, how long are you going to be here? And my answer has been the same for 21 years. I don't know. Whatever he wants, wherever he wants it to be, whenever he wants it, that's what I want to have the grace to be able to do. If whatever is to serve as one of the pastors of this church, one of the elders of this church, and it's supposed to be right here, and it's supposed to be for the rest of my days, then bury me here, and I'll be a happy man. Some of you are saying, oh, that's good for you. Get me out of Abilene. But what if he wants you in Abilene? But what if he doesn't? I don't know. I just want to have the grace to say whatever you want, whenever you want it, wherever you want it to go. That's what it means to be all in. See, all in is a willingness to obey and to grow. It's a willingness to serve. It's a willingness to grow my generosity. It's a willingness to have the way I think reshaped. It's a willingness not just to battle for victory in my own life, but to battle for the victory of others. See, we're not just supposed to kill the giants in our life. We're supposed to slay giants on behalf of others. See, it's a willingness to be part of what he's doing. And some of you are perfectionistic by nature like I am, and you're starting to feel really guilty. But there's one aspect of being a follower so we don't get overwhelmed. Followers are always becoming. Boom, right there. Followers are always growing. See, we have three versions of the Gospels. We actually have four. Three are based on the same, seems like the same sources. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's interesting, you get a lot of the same stories, but a slightly different viewpoint. They don't contradict, they add details. Luke quotes these same words of Jesus, but he adds a word. Jesus told all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily is an incredible word of good news, especially if you're those who think you're supposed to have arrived already. See, when a child is born, we don't expect a child to come out of the womb dancing or walking, do we? If a little girl who comes out of the womb isn't talking within 2 minutes, we don't say, I think she's broken. We think that they're supposed to grow. We expect them to become what they are. Look at me. When we become a follower of Jesus, he doesn't expect us to be like Jesus the moment we say yes to be his follower. But he does expect us to become more like him. That we are on a journey of becoming in our lives. In Jesus, we are born again and we begin a journey where he expects growth to happen as we daily follow him. The transformation doesn't happen in a moment, it happens over time. It is a process where I can say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, gentleness, self-control. When you have those things, you don't need rules because they make you do what you're supposed to do anyway. Am I growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, gentleness, and self-control? Doesn't mean I don't have more room to grow, but am I more like that this year than I am last year? What if 2020, we just wanted to be more like Jesus? What if we wanted to grow to become more like him? Then we follow him and we learn of him. However, if we are not changing, we're not growing to be more like Jesus, it tells us something's wrong. And that's where you're going to have the Holy Spirit to assess things. Am I really becoming like him, or am I going to church some? If we aren't becoming like him, we're either spiritually very unhealthy or we aren't really a follower. We're just living under the deception of the enemy to be a fan. And make no mistake, followers, not fans, followers are the ones that find life and have it to the full. We are a nation enamored with fans, with being fans. I'm wearing a purple shirt today. I've had a lot of comments. I'm not sure why I'm purple, but I like it. Almost all about a team. Isn't it amazing how you wear a color of a shirt and it's associated with a team? Maroon or the Aggies, orange, God bless you, or the Longhorns. Red, those of us from Lubbock think it's the Raiders. Nobody else does because we're just like the wannabes of the Big 12. Purple, associated with the team. We love being fans. I think it's a gift from God to be a fan of some things, but that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants followers. And the reason he wants followers is because he desires for us to have life. See, if you don't think the heart of Jesus is good, just ask yourself a question. Why did he do what he did? Why become flesh? Why die on a cross? Why go to the grave? Some people believe he went to hell. The scripture isn't abundantly clear. I think he did. Why battle death, hell, and the grave for us if he isn't good? I think he's beyond good. I believe he's worth the totality of my life. And he offers me life. And I can tell you for 2020, I want to be more of who he has made me to be. I want to be more of a follower. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. For whoever would want life, and that is all of us, will lose that life if you try to find it your own way. But if you will lose your life for my sake, I will give beyond what you can ask, think, or imagine, what your heart longs for. Life, and it abundant now and into all of eternity. Let us have grace to believe his words today. Let's bow our heads for a few moments. Both campuses, we've given ourselves a moment here. And the natural tendency right now is to move to a place of self-evaluation, which could be good, but I don't want us to do that. I want us to just start with, in our hearts, giving thanks. You look at all the various gods and philosophies and religions that exist, and all of them are founded upon the demands of one more powerful that they make of humans. It is only the revelation of God in Jesus Christ that tells us of a God who is not just benevolent, but loving beyond what we can imagine or think, desiring for us far more than we desire for ourselves. Yet something within us tells us it is true. Can we just thank him for his heart? Thank him for his goodness. Thank him for his love. Thank him that he just doesn't demand, but he empowers. That he isn't just angry, but he is joyful to be near us and he wants to love. But just thank him for the goodness of his heart. Thank him that he wants us to have life. Because that's the foundation of following. Without faith, it is impossible to believe God, because anyone who has faith must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's the foundation of our faith. Now, I believe many of us are probably asking, am I a follower or have I turned into a fan? Didn't mean to turn into a fan. It's a deception of the enemy today. But maybe you're a follower who says in 2020, I want to become more of who I am. I want to know him, not know about him. I want to encounter him. I want to encounter his love. I want to be empowered by his spirit. I want to be part of what he is doing in the world. I want to see him do in others' lives what he is doing in my life. I want to know him better. I want to be all in. I want to be more all in than I've ever been. I want to be a part, again, of what he is doing in the world. I want to grow. I want to grow in every facet. I want his character to come out in me. I want his power to come out in me. I want more. If you are a follower and you say, I want to become more of a follower than I ever have, I want you to be bold. I want you to put your hand up right now and say, Jesus, I want to follow you more in 2020 than I ever have. Put your hand up right now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, you can put your hands down. And it may be that you couldn't raise your hand right then because you said, I'm not a follower. To you, Jesus says, if anyone, put your name there. If you want to come after him, you can. I don't care about your past. I don't care about your failures. I don't care about your weaknesses. I don't care about your lack. I don't care about your upbringing. I don't care about your addiction. I don't care about your struggles. I care about none of it. You come to him and let him deal with it. All you do is you come and say, I don't have a lot, but I'll give it to you if you'll give me everything. And you say yes, not to believe, not to be a fan, not to be enthusiastic about him alone, but to follow him. And when we do that, he gives us life. Life abundant. I'm telling you, there's a great thing. And if you want to say this morning, either campus, I want to be your follower. I will receive that. I want you to do so in just a minute when I ask you to raise your hand. Or maybe you said something like this when you were a kid, when you were a young person, and you haven't done it in a long time. And you say, I failed at being a follower, but I want 2020 to be a year I return to being a follower. It's like a prodigal coming home. I know this is a moment that people are going to turn to him. 2 days, I will celebrate my spiritual birthday. It was January 14th, 1980, when God gave me grace to believe in him. It's a special season, and I want January 12th to be that day for you, that you can say yes. You know it's a commitment. You know it's an all-in thing. You know it is. Some of you are considering it, and you're not ready, and that's okay. You're counting the cost. Some of you are ready. And now's your moment. You're ready, and you want to say yes to him at either campus. I want you with courage, and I want you with faith. Put your hand up right now and say, I'm going to follow Jesus in my life. Put them up right now. Yeah, I see people all around. Come on. Come on, put them up. Put them up all around. Praise God. That is incredible. Put your hands down before we pray. Give these men and women a round of applause who just said yes. Come on. That's the most incredible news ever. If you said yes, I want to ask you to take another bold step and after service, come down and talk to one of our prayer partners at either campus. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being yours. Thank you for the privilege of life that you would give to us. Thank you for giving us grace to believe. Now we ask, Holy Spirit, empower us with these moments and these commitments that we've made to do that which you call us to do in the days to come. We want to be all in. We want to be in the game with you. Help us be bearers of life for many. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Man, it's been good to be in God's house today. You guys are incredible. Love you. Our prayer partners are making their way down here. If you raised your hand to follow Jesus, I want you to come down and talk to one of these guys. We're going to pray with you, talk about our next steps. Some other things we're supposed to feel like we're supposed to pray into. Someone with a crooked finger, and you've learned to live with it, but it's become painful lately. We feel like we're supposed to pray healing there. Those who are actually fearful of following, probably a lot of reasons we want to pray into that. If you're struggling with heel spurs, toothache, or nerve issues on the right side of your mouth, back right side of the mouth, we want to pray there. Migraines that are causing nausea, those who have struggled with multiple miscarriage, picture of someone who's having difficult circumstances and it's causing like actual physical pain in your heart. We want to pray there. Someone struggling relationally because of political views. America needs that prayer. Amen. Come on now. Can we just say something here? Of all people who should be able to disagree honorably and respectfully about anything, including politics, it should be followers of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God within us will have us respond to our disagreements. How about we charge ourselves that our response to political disagreement will not be the anger that is the norm of our society right now? Come on. In our anger, in our frustrations, we don't sin. Let us be of a different fold. Amen? So if you need any of these prayers, come down. You need prayer about anything. Come and receive prayer before you go. Let's put our hands out in front of us. This is our posture of life. We receive from the Father and we give from what he gives to us. And so we ask, O God, with open hand, bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Turn your countenance towards us and let us have peace and let us give peace, we ask. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And God's people said, amen. Strength and courage be with you as you go into your week. See you next week. If you're going to be gone on Sunday, remember, plus Thursday, first service of the weekend. God bless.